All right, so proper attitudes, not going to talk about that. Getting into, again, the chapter of logic, not going to re-quote this lady. Hopefully you're reading through the book, taking notes. I highlight things that I want to emphasize. Logic really is just the idea of reasoning properly. It's the idea that we can think, and we can learn to think well. I don't have the passage pointed out, but Jesus himself in his ministry will ask on one occasion, "How readest thou?" When he's challenging the way the establishment, so to speak, thinks and how they read the scriptures, the Old Testament. So that being said, that's really a question that's driving towards how do you reason? How do you think? How do you read? The Bible teaches us to study or give diligence to the word of truth, to handle it correctly in 2 Timothy 2:15. So we can look through the Bible from beginning to end and we can see that we're instructed to think right, to read correctly. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, that the things that are written, the very book of Ephesians that he is writing at the time he is writing it, is written so that when we read it, he says, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery that he is having again by inspiration revealed unto him. So just for again another kind of test, just kind of an example, look at the book of Ephesians as we'll get and go over these particular logical principles. And I want you to see this so that we think right when people challenge us with why we believe the Bible. Look at the book of Ephesians. And in particular, notice chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Do just a quick context study here. And tell me in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, who's the sovereign, authoritarian head of the church, Lord? Who has all authority? I'm going to show you something logical here. All right. I couldn't hear. I heard somebody saying something. But notice there again, verses 21, 22, and 23, chapter 1. All right. Above all principality, verse 21. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth on all. Who are we talking about? All right. So Jesus has all power and authority. We've read that in other texts. Matthew, Mark, you get the authority delegated to him from the Father. And he is the one that we, again, by his name, all things are named according to Christ. And so, chapter 2, we're reading the Bible, we're reading correctly, we're thinking about these things. Now notice chapter 2, verse 20, 21, 22, last three verses. And he's talking about the church still, the realm where salvation exists. The church is the people, not the building, right? If we're logically thinking, we know he's not talking about his physical body that was crucified, but a spiritual body. All right? The body which is the church. Now look at chapter 2, verses 20, 21, 23, or 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Is Jesus Christ literally a cornerstone? A physical block? No, but we're using our logical mind, our reasonable thinker, and we realize we're talking about something spiritual. But we're using using physical ideas. So like if you're building a building and it's going to be square, where do you start? This would have been a commonly understood concept when it came or comes to building a building. Where do you start? You've got to start at a corner somewhere. You've got to start somewhere to get this thing at 90 degrees and get it right. So they learned back then a long time ago. I mean, you can go back and see that the Egyptians knew something when it came to building because they built some things called pyramids that were apparently archaic even when Abraham was alive. But nonetheless, they didn't do that without understanding how to put together things in a true fashion. And so the ideas of true might not necessarily mean truth as we speak in words, like that's the truth. True could be as in a synonym to the word like sound or healthy. It's true in the sense that it's built true. It's sound. It's got integrity, as we've mentioned in the past. Sometimes these words, though, you have to listen to in a context and how they're being used. The ideas will be very similar. I like to say it this way. The ideas are usually in a family. They're related. They're like cousins. But they help us understand things. So here again, Paul is using words by inspiration. He's already said in chapter 1 that Jesus is the head of all things. He's the one with all authority. He's the head of the body, the church. In chapter 2, he uses the idea of building, built. Now, you might remember Jesus uses that idea. Anybody remember in the life of Christ, Jesus talking about building something? And that happens to be found in Matthew 16. When he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Matthew 16, 13 and following. Whom do men say that I am? And he'll say unto them, once Peter makes a confession that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God, it's then Jesus says, that's right, that's true. And based upon that confession, Peter, he says, I'm going to build. Now, if we're thinking logically, the Jews were listening to words, and they will crucify him eventually. They didn't like his words. But if we're listening and thinking logically, we'll think, well, he's not talking about building some church building. What's he talking about building? He's talking about building the church, which we know becomes what? In Ephesians 1, it's called the body. Well, a body is something dead or alive. It's got to be alive. It's going to be a living organism. And by the way, a living organism has organization. Do you think your living body, your physical body, is a living organism? Is it ordered? Does it have organization? Start taking pieces and parts out of your body. Jerry, do you feel the effects? Yeah. So pieces and parts that God put in there really do serve a purpose. We've learned we can get by with the missing spleen or something. It may not be the best way to go about business, but there I use the word business. Am I talking about business as in profiting for money, or am I talking about the business of the body? This is a business. This is a system. So we use words all the time, and we have to stop and think, what are people saying? Well, what here in this conversation is the Bible talking about? In Ephesians 2:20, we're talking about building the church. And that church here is illustrated by being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This would be then the writings, the words, the emphasis of the message that we can read and learn from. And right here, I can take Ephesians 2:20 and I can teach a lesson on faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And I can look at Ephesians 2:20 and I can tell you Romans 10:17 and Ephesians 2:20 harmonize. They go right together. And so what Ephesians 2:20 is saying is that the word of God was handed down to you and me from God through holy men of God like apostles and prophets. And now where do I find the apostles and the prophets' words? Well, wow. Just keep studying here. You get excited when you read the Bible. Look at chapter 3, as I mentioned just a moment ago. Well, Paul tells me how in verse 3. Ephesians 3, verse 3, what does Paul say? Someone want to read verses 3, 4, and 5. And boy, you're going to get excited here because you're going to see the methodology. God tells you right here how he gave us his mind. Someone read Ephesians 3, 4. And there you have it. There's your methodology. Someone says, well, why do you believe that Bible? Right there's one passage. And I've been reading it and we've been studying it for over 2,000 years. Now, not me personally, but somebody's been reading and studying it for, now Royce is getting closer, but somebody's been reading this from, I mean, it's been around 2,000 years. Am I making that up or is that a factual statement? That's a historically factual statement. And isn't that amazing when you start really thinking, right? Jesus again said, how readest thou? Well, I'm reading, Lord, by using my mind that you gave me to read contextually and use logic. I'm using reason. And so if you keep studying the rest of the book, you'll learn how it all just fits together. And I don't mean just the book of Ephesians. You'll read the rest of the Bible and you go, boy, this all just fits together. And that's what we're trying to impress upon you. So when we talk about these laws of logic, let's just put them on the screen real quick. I'm going to try to briefly, again, state the basics of some of this. When we talk about the nature and purpose of logic, we're simply talking about things that are undeniably true and then being able to take and demonstrate what is true by the evidences, by, again, what is real. Logic is, again, what is real, what is right. The word logic, again, from the original language means reason. What is reasonable? In John 1, 1 and following, in the very book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John opens up and says, in the beginning was the... No. Ha, gotcha. You read the English word. Reason or logos. In the beginning was the great reason and purpose of all of existence, all of that which is right and real. And interestingly enough, once you start studying the book of John, he introduces this idea of logos, reason, and then all throughout John's book, he'll use another word called truth. Because what did I say a moment ago? Words sometimes become family. And see, truth now is in the family of logos, or reason. Because if it's reasonable, or if it's logical, or it's right, then it will also be truthful. It is truth. And so Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32 will say, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What makes you free? No, Jesus does. No, I'm just teasing. The truth makes you free. But who is truth? You keep reading that book of John, in John 14, 6, Jesus will say something about the truth. He'll say, I am the way, the life, truth, and the way, the truth, and life. And he identifies with it. Well, is that passage contradicting that he is the Logos in John 1, 1 and following? Is there a contradiction? No, it's just a different little... kind of like salt and pepper. It's got a little bit different flavor to it, so to speak. It affects us a little bit different emotionally sometimes. But it's right. It's logical. It's real. And these are words that we can analyze, and it helps us. It helps us, again, create conversations and be able to help other people. So, again, when you're talking about the purpose of it, there's a great purpose. We're trying to establish what is right, what is real, what is truthful. You talk about the laws of thought. These are, again, as Kevin has in his book, they're expressions of universal facts. That's what I love about this. Let's not overcomplicate it. Everybody on the globe, every human being, has to use logic. They just don't ever Think about it sometimes. But these are universal facts. I'm not asking you to believe something that's not real. The Bible's not asking you to believe something that's not real. And yet we can, again, like math and science, take these words and we can add them up and we can figure out what is right. You know, you can also use this to figure out what is wrong. You remember in math when you would do like reverse math to figure out whether or not you did the math right? Well, this is where, again, listening is important, because you'll listen to people, and if you're an honest person, which, by the way, the word honesty is another word that's in the same family of truth. Does that make sense? I don't know what relation, if it's an uncle or an aunt, but it's somewhere in there. But if you're an honest person and you listen to people and the way they use words, you'll find out if they're honest or not. How do you know? Jesus said something, and he's not talking about apples on an apple tree, but he said, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's a universal principle. Did you ever think about that? If I listen to you long enough, I'll learn whether or not you're an honest person, just like me, if we're using truth and logic. Make sense? Well, in this case, we're talking about the Bible. So when I'm talking to engineers, I can tell whether he's a good engineer or a bad engineer pretty quick. I can. Why? What are engineers? What's their entire discipline based upon? Math and science. Does math and science lie if it's real math and science? But if an engineer is saying things and I'm listening and I'm going, now wait a second, 2 + 2 = what? 4, right? But you said something and it doesn't add up. And so I see these engineers all the time sitting here. No, what you said doesn't work. Why? Because the math isn't adding up or the science isn't working. That's why I like what I do in particular, because it's very objective. I'm not swimming in subjectivity. It's funny to me, I'll tell you a little story. One of the guys that works with us is a civil structural engineer. He is an engineer and he had two daughters, twins. Now, I don't know how this works out, but one of them goes to OU and one goes to UT. But that's fact. One of them graduates from OU with the most, now this is where it gets really funny, with a degree in, it's not engineering, but it's a, I forget, but she's down in Texas now, down in, she's not the one that went to UT. The one that went to UT got a degree in like art, something like that. You know where that lady lives, that girl? You know where she lives? In Hollywood, California. And she works with the agent for talent acquisition, who is actually one of the agents for Mike Tyson. And I looked at Dan today or yesterday, I don't remember. I said, Dan, how did you get a daughter that ended up in Hollywood, California? That's where the least amount of logic is used, you know, math and science. He's looking at me going, hey, I like my daughter. I didn't say I didn't like her. See, now you're using logic wrong. I didn't say I didn't like her. I'm asking you an objective question. You're not thinking the way I'm thinking. So anyway, that didn't mean anything. I just thought I'd throw that at you. That's me trying to use logic in everyday life, trying to help understand how things come about. Anyway, so the laws of thought. We're talking about, again, in this chapter, laws of thought. They're not just, again, random impositions of the age of reason. Some people say that this is just something that we've come up with. No, that's not true at all. This is universal thinking that works. It's been tried and tested, and just like the scientific method. So the law of rationality, we've already talked a little bit about some of this. This is, again, the law that says men should only draw conclusions that are warranted by the evidence. Does that sound reasonable? Present the evidence. Does that sound just? Present the evidence. And then we come to a rational conversation and a rational conclusion. Today we had to pull together contractors because we had a mess on our hands. And they called me in and said, we need your help. I said, yeah, you do, because y'all are not. Anyway, so we pulled in the electrical contractor, we pulled in the chemical solutions company, and we pulled in the engineers. And I could tell you already going into that meeting, there was already ego. This is the emotional stuff starting to kind of build up. Because everybody had an argument as to why they were failing. But everybody was failing. And I went into the meeting and I said, we got to do one thing. And one thing alone here. And that's, someone's got to find some humility here. So I'm going to start first. Let me start first. And by the end of the meeting, I was getting text messages during the meeting because the president of our company was sitting in the next room listening. He kept saying, how's it going? How's it going? I said, it's not good right now, but it's going to get better. Second message came back, how's it going? I said, it's getting better. Third message, I think it's getting better. I think I heard laughter. I said, it's great because we've got everybody talking now. And we left out of there with a plan that starts tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And guess what I'm doing tomorrow? I'm going on vacation. I'm done. That's a fact. But I feel pretty good because we got to a conclusion. But it takes, again, the laws of rationality. Let's draw some conclusions based upon the evidence. Let's find out who's rational in this room. And I found out that we had three different companies in that room. And I would tell you that all three companies used the law of rationality. They accepted responsibility for the inadequacies. And now, tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., they have action items and they're going back to work. And everybody's on the same page. Everybody. And I thought that was great. Again, that's using logic in everyday living to get your jobs done. From that, it goes to the law of identity. We've already talked about this. The law of identity just simply rejects that the idea that truth can be subjective is false. It is not subjective. There is truth. A lot of problems when we're dealing with people is when they're just in denial. You ever meet someone that's just in denial? I mean, they don't believe anything, really. We try to say that that's an agnostic, but really, agnosticism is the greatest principle of hypocrisy you'll ever find. It is. Because they don't believe anything. But it's impossible, logically, to take that position. Because they probably eat, and they believe that food must do something or they wouldn't eat. So they do a lot of things that are rational. They just don't think about it. And when you have to start at whatever level with people to get them to thinking correctly, you know, that's sometimes a challenge. But again, logic here states, the law of, again, identity states that truth cannot be subjective. It either is true or it isn't true. And this particular law will help you in your conversations not be a yes and but type thinker. Yes, but. Well, it'll help you be a little bit more decisive. Now, I'm going to get off that one. I'm going to move on to the law of middle excluded. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to say the law, again, of the middle excluded, just simply, fancy term. I'm not asking you to remember that. I'm asking you to understand what it just simply is stating. And what it simply means is that you can't have it both ways. Okay, it's either or. Again, it is one or the other. And so, a lot of people like to have it both ways. You use statements in life a lot, and you probably aren't even realizing what you're saying. But how many of you have heard this statement? You like to have your cake and what? And why do we say that? Because we're using this idea of the law of middle excluded. Because you can't have it both ways. And so, this one exists to help us, again, further the demonstration of overcoming this yes, but situation. Yes here in the book is generally a response to the proposition, but is a proposed reason why the yes does not mean yes. Okay? So sometimes we use very ambiguous terms, and sometimes you can use ambiguous terms on purpose to get attention, but you can't stay in the realm of ambiguity. This is why in art, going back to this, any art majors, your art major? Your ag major, right? That's good. I like ag. You art major? No, you're getting to be an old lady. You got gray hair, you're getting old, okay? I'm sorry. I didn't say you were, I said you're getting there. So maybe you are, maybe you're not. See, use logic here. So, I know. See, I'm using ambiguity. Back to art. Like Van Gogh. Anybody like Van Gogh's art? Why? Yeah, that's what I see. I look at that pictures of art. You ever gone to an art and go into what kind of art is ambiguous? It's abstract art. And people sit there and stare at abstract art and try to pull meaning out of it. That's real logical. I took English quite a bit in college, and I liked it, actually. But one of the classes I didn't like, or one of the subjects, was where they were making us read stories, and we all had to give our opinion of what we thought the author was meaning. And that was quite subjective to me. Because words mean something, right? And when I read the story, I thought, well, that means what he said it means. So why are you asking me what I think he means? I'm reading what he said he means. I can't judge him by his heart. I don't know what he...
Well, I heard your explanation of the law of excluded middle, and I understood that to be more of, if it's true, then it can't be false. So the law of excluded middle is more of the same. If Jesus, when Jesus said he is the way, then there's no way for Buddha to be the way, because they both cannot be true.
That's a great illustration.
Right. So therefore, the law of excluded middle says that if it's true, it can't be false. And if it's false, it can't be true.
Right. Well, I'm using his words on the yes, but let me give you Warren's words. Tom Warren said that there is no middle ground between black and not black. That's what you're saying. So also your better illustration, more practical illustration is, can you have, here's a statement we hear all the time. You can choose your own faith. Well, I guess you can choose if you want, but does that mean all faiths are the same or equal? How about Allah? Is Allah the same as the God in the Bible? That argument's made a lot. And so how are we going to argue down and try to disprove that Allah is not the God of the Bible? We have to look at the Book of Mormon, or Muslim, what the Quran, and we have to see how they define Allah. Because that's the definition that they use. And when you compare the definition of the Quran to the definition of the God of the Bible, are they the same? All right, so that's the first step. And the second step is you have to go and say, well, there's differences. They can't be the same. Law of middle excluded.
Well,
you can't.
There's a problem with the children of Israel with the idolatry.
Baals, yep.
Yeah, the Baals and all of the other astronauts, yep. The gods that they were serving. Well, wait, if God is the one true God, then that means these other gods cannot be true. I mean, because that's the law of excluded middle. If one is true, then the other has to be.
That's
true.
Right. Logic being taught all through the Bible. So when Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal and Ahab and all his minions, he says, if God be true, then serve him. But if it be Baal, then serve him. He's making an if, then you make up your mind, but both can't be true.
And he gave evidence as to why God is the true God. He came down and fired
them. Yeah, and so you have your law of middle excluded right there in illustration. That's right. So again, not to overthink the idea of the statement, you use this logic all the time. You recognize it all the time. Right? And the color scheme is red, blue, or blue, red? No. Red is red. And then someone wants to confuse it and say, well, it's pink. See, now we're getting into the realms of... All right, let's go to the law of contradiction. And the law of contradiction, very similar, says, again, you can't just have it both ways. And so Jesus will say, In Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters, for you'll either despise one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what does he mean by that? I tell you, I've had many people call me and say, I don't understand how that works because I have to work. I have to serve my boss. I have to serve my master, so to speak. Now let's look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and let the Bible help us define how not to be confused here on the law of contradiction. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And think of Matthew 6:24, and let's find some argumentation to help us not be contradictory. Because I think we have some Christians that personally don't understand the balance, to be honest with you. I'll just state my opinion. You can measure this out. It's up to you to use logic and test what I'm saying. So here's what I'm saying. We'll look at what it said here. Can you work a secular job and be loyal and dedicated to it and be successful at it? Can you do that and still only, without violation of what Jesus said, serve one master? Can you do it? Better, let's look at it. Yeah, let's talk about a slave. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this word servant here is probably talking about not just the idea of servanthood. This is talking about what in Ephesians 6, verse 5? What was real popular in the first century? The whole book of Philemon is about this, by the way. Little one-chapter book. Slavery. This is talking about slaves. And this is talking about a slave that's been converted to Christ. So now you have a slave that's a Christian. But in the idea of slavery here, even in the Bible, what was going on in the Roman Empire? Someone owned this slave. Okay? Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible? What was he sold into? Slavery. Slavery's not a new thing. But watch the balance here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of whom? Doing the will of whom? From where? The heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. So here's what a slave would have to do in the first century. Did you read in that passage anywhere where the slave was told to compromise the will of God? No, in fact, he's told you're fulfilling the will of God if you'll be a faithful slave. This is the argument that people don't like today about slavery in the Bible and Christianity. They misunderstand it. Is this advocating slavery? It's not advocating it, but how did Christianity handle slavery in the first century? That's Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. So could slaves be faithful as Christians in the first century? You better believe it. You better believe it. And you need to exercise that principle. So you take that principle, it will carry over into your work. Does a man have to work? The Bible says if a man would not work, he should not eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Now, I've got other texts I can go to. I've got other passages that help me understand the balance of this judgment. This isn't contradictory. But this is where you get people today in politics, and they're not using logic. They're just throwing words, and they're throwing sometimes smoke screens. And they're not analyzing really what was going on. So, again, this isn't saying it's okay for masters to beat their slaves. Go read the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon deals with this whole subject matter. So, that's using the law of logic without contradiction. So, that's just an example there. Let's go to the law of implication and inference. This is probably one of the most challenging ones in many ways because implications are at the heart of logic. What are implications? What are implications? Well, in the book it says it refers to the consequences of stated truth based upon other laws. It's the potentials. Anybody ever do potentials? What do they do all throughout election season? They're always doing what? Polls, right? And then polls, are polls accurate? Polls are potentials. Do they tell you the results? No, they're implications though. And people read implications and they have to be careful. Now here's the challenge with implications or the law of implications. There may be a few things implied sometimes, depending on what is stated. But here's the challenge with it. And this is a good example. Baptism in the Bible. The New Testament word baptism implies what? How do we know that? Yeah. So here's another question. Is the word baptism or baptizo in the Greek language always used in reference to the same action or the same thing? Baptism of fire, baptism of Moses, baptism of Jesus, baptism of John. The word baptizo is used. Generally speaking, the implication of the word goes back to an idea. What's the idea? Here's what I know it's not. I know it is not sprinkling. I know that. Because the baptism of fire is an overwhelming or implication of something very immersive. It's a bad deal. Okay? It's not good. You have to look at the way words are used in their context. So when we talk about the baptism of Christ, it's not sprinkling because the word itself means what? Immersions, dunking. And every then example and picture, interestingly enough, we're given a flavor and a context, a different word family. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul describes baptism for the remission of your sins, by the way, as a burial. Does the idea of burial sound like just a sprinkling of dirt over you? No, it doesn't. Have you ever gone to a funeral and someone say, a little dirt to do? Logic. Laws of implication. And when you use it all the time, it's just strange to me that people throw it out the window. Now, I do like the idea of how he says the difference between implication and inference. Inference is sometimes confused with implication. Inference is the action by which the mind discerns what has been and is implied. Does that make sense? If it's implied, it's a truth. All right? If it's inferred, that's your brain doing the calculations. You're doing the inference. You're just inferring. That's a word that's used. So we'll move on. Now, to that, let's go to gathering evidence, and then I'll try to sit down because this all has to do with reason.
So can I ask a question?
Sure. I may not know the answer.
1 Corinthians 15 and 27 kind of tying into the passage that where it talks about how all things are put under his feet. But in 1 Corinthians, it mentions it, and it says, now, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Would that be classified as an implication that he's clarifying, or are all implications not directly stated in Scripture? Is that, do you understand the question?
I think that's a deep question. I think it's a question that I agree with what you said. I'd have to think through it to think more comprehensively about, it's definitely an implication because it's stated. It was the second part of what you said that I'm having to think through so I don't misapply that.
Well, I think I kind of feel like when you say implication, it's something that isn't directly stated. By the definition of the word or my understanding of the definition of the word, it's implied. It's not directly stated.
Right? Well, right.
See what I'm saying?
But with you saying it's implied, the way I took that is, you should understand what I mean. Like children. I said take out the trash. They didn't mean take it out and just not do the rest of the job. Your husband talks about that. You know, put the liner back in. You know, that implies a completion of the duty.
But in this particular passage, he directly says it.
Okay, well that's, yeah. I don't have to imply if it's a direct statement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved is not an implication. It simply is stated as a direct statement, clear. When we go back to just the concept of baptism, we can break it down in what is implied by the word baptizo. Immersion. Now I'm going to look at different contexts to see how it's being used. Baptism of fire, baptism of John, baptism of Moses. I think I'm missing one. But anyway, that's where, again, I don't want to complicate the class. You use it all the time. Everybody uses it. Logic is universal, okay? This is not something we're just making up. It's the way to think. Just make sure, ultimately, you're thinking based upon evidences. What are evidences? Maybe I should break that down. What are evidences? Proofs? Tangibles? But then I'm told I walk by faith, not by what? Is that a contradiction? What does it mean? Okay, the Word of God is evidence. It's historically established as true. So then why wouldn't I believe it? Have I ever seen the body or the physical life of Jesus? Have you seen him? Don't tell me you have. I'm going to have to check you in with Corey Hall. I'll tell you who he is. But did someone else see him? Have you ever seen China? Ever been to China? Ever seen it? Is it real? I've never seen it, though. Somebody said it's real. I see people that they say they're from China, but I don't know if he's from China. I didn't see his... You see how you can get into absurdities, too, here. At some point, you have to buy the evidence. Were there 12 apostles? Did they see the resurrected Christ? Did they see him ascend out of sight? Did they see that? And that is recorded. Is that evidence? Is it historical evidence? Use your logical mind. All right, well, I've gone more than I should, so gather the evidence. That's basically what we're going to do. We're going to get more into authority, Lord willing, next time. I'm trying real hard not to make this confusing, but it certainly can be overthought. And it shouldn't be. It should be just, again, to help us think. And that's why I try to bring out word families and just the way we use ideas all the time with no contradiction. So, all right. That's all I've got. So we'll look forward to next Sunday.